Revelation chapter 20. As we are entering into the time frame of the millennium, we'll talk a little bit about that. What's going to happen to the devil during that thousand-year reign of Christ? What are we going to be doing, we that are saved and already raptured and coming back with Christ to set up his kingdom? Talk a little bit about that. Share some Old Testament scripture that really tell us more about the millennium than what we have in the New Testament. We're not going to look in detail at all of those scripture, but at least give you several of those. But we're going to begin looking at chapter 20, and we should be able to finish. It's 15 verses long, and the title of the chapter is The Millennium. The Millennium. Jesus called it in Matthew 19:28, the regeneration. The regeneration. He called this period, Matthew 19:28, the regeneration. In verse number 1, chapter 20, we find the word "and" in the KJV. It could just as accurately have been translated "then." If we plug "then" in, "then I saw an angel come down." When an angel comes down from heaven, we know that he comes down by the authority of Almighty God. So God will give the authority to this angel to come down from heaven. And in the hand of that angel, or in the hands, will be the key of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is also called the abyss. It's also called the deep, the place of the deep, which, of course, in Luke chapter 8, when the Lord sent those demons into the swine who ran off the cliff, and, of course, they were, you know, they were, the demons were crying for mercy, which, of course, there's no mercy for a demon. But they went into this pit. It's a temporary holding cell. And in this case, the devil will be there for 1,000 years. We have seen the abyss before. We saw it in chapter 9, verse number 11. We saw it in chapter 11 and verse number 7. We saw it referred to in chapter 17 and verse number 8. And here in chapter 20, verses 1 and 3. So again, a temporary place of torment for the devil. And I'm going to say, and I'm going to throw this out and see what you think, but doesn't specifically say, but what about the demons? If the devil's locked up for a thousand-year reign, I think the demons are too. Don't you? Never really thought about that until this week. I'd never crossed my mind. What about the demons? Well, what about the demons? And not only will he go into the bottomless pit, but he will be chained. For the angel will have a great chain in his hand. The pit, bottomless pit, is the place, of course, the abode of evil spirits, and also, of course, the place where a third of the angels, a part of those, went into the pit immediately when Satan fell. All right, again, but it's not the permanent place. They're all going to be in the lake of fire eventually. Something else I wanted to bring out. We often pray, and I've brought this out before, I think it's critical that we remember this, that we can pray until we're blue in the face. We can pray till our knees are raw and bloody. But if we pray, "God, bind Satan," we're wasting our breath. Did you know that? You say, "What are you talking about?" What does God say the believer is to do regarding the devil? Pardon? No, we're to resist him. Okay? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is going about as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour, right? Correct? Well, what do? We put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that we may resist, that we may be able to stand and withstand the wiles or the cunning devices of the devil. So we have all that we need. We have armor. We have one offensive weapon, the Word of God, and you could put prayer with that. We have prayer and we have the Word of God to resist the devil, which is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ used when he was upon the earth. So we have the same tools and weapons. Greater is he that's in you, the Spirit of God, than he that is in the world, the devil. So we are on victory ground. The devil's already defeated. Okay? It's a matter of eventually he's going to be in the lake of fire. Right now he's going about doing his work, but he's defeated. He was defeated at the cross, the empty tomb. So this is where the devil will be bound. Right here. And so the reason I tell you that is to encourage you to pray. When we pray, we should pray accurately according to Scripture. We shouldn't violate the Word of God in our prayers. Number two, same when we sing hymns. There are some hymns that have some errors in them. Did you know that? They're not inspired of God like the Bible is. So we shouldn't blindly sing songs. There are a lot of new songs that are out that the words are not accurate. Now, when we're singing, if we're doing it just to fill time and we're not really thinking about what we're doing, it doesn't matter. But it does matter, doesn't it? When we sing, we're sometimes even praying to God. We're certainly to be singing praises to God. And so we should be mindful of what we are singing and what we are praying. Isaiah, if you want to hold your place here, turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah mentioned the binding of Satan during the millennium. In Isaiah 24, if you want to turn with me, you can. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and go back to Revelation. But in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 21 through 23, Isaiah writes, "And it shall come to pass in that day," and we know from the context the day is the millennial reign of Christ, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones." This is the scriptural basis for demons being locked up as well as the devil. It says high ones, correct? High ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That is a veiled passage that speaks of the millennium. All right, so Satan will be bound. Turn back to chapter 20 of Revelation. So we are aware that he will be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and will have no access. And that's critical. Because still, when he is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be able to rally an army. We like to blame the devil. The devil made me do it. For the child of God, that's even ridiculous to say. Since the devil has no control over the child of God, only control that we allow him to have. But there are those that blame the devil for everything, and he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and yet still at the end of that 1,000 years, after Christ will rule with a rod of iron. I believe with all my heart that when someone rebels openly against the Lord, he will immediately be smitten with death during the millennial reign. And even though all that will have gone on for 1,000 years still, the devil will be able to rally together in army to fight the Lord, which, of course, we know how that ends, without a shot needing to be fired. So he laid hold on the dragon, verse 2, that old serpent. You can find that description back in Genesis 3, which is the devil, the slanderer, and Satan, the deceiver, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. The seal thereby is given by God himself through the angel, which shows God's authority and guarantee that Satan will remain in that pit for the 1,000 years along with the demons. That he should deceive the nations no more, which reminds us that he is going about deceiving the nations. He is going about, especially with leadership, those in high positions of government, he is at work deceiving them. Sometimes we wonder how politicians can do some things that are so stupid and say things that are so ridiculous. Well, there is someone very real called the devil and his demons that whisper those sweet nothings in the ears of men and women that run the country and can cause some crazy things to be done and said. Well, Satan will be shut up and he will be bound. And the demons will be bound till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We don't know how long. It's going to be long at all. And I saw thrones. So we see in the first three verses, Satan bound. This is under the millennium. Number two, or letter B, saints resurrected. Verses 4-6. In chapter 5 of Revelation, verse number 10, we saw the 24 elders and the saints of God and the angels of God around the throne of God worshiping and praising God. We know that the 24 elders have thrones. They will rule. And of course, we have been promised as God's people that we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. Now, we are not going to be subjects of the millennium. We're not going to be out in neighborhoods and living in homes and that sort of thing. Maybe you often thought that during the millennium that you would be like a part of the, part of the world in that sense. No, we're going to be people of authority. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Those that are going to be in the millennium, living like we live today, sort of, are going to be those that are saved during the tribulation period that will be ushered right into the millennium. And they will have children, and they will have sin natures, and so they'll have to be saved just like we got saved during the millennium. And so if that were not the case, there would be nobody with a sin nature, and Satan would not, at the end of the millennium, be able to rally an army together. So there will be people born during the millennium, and they will still have a sin nature. And the Lord talked about the millennium, but the thrones. Oh, by the way, he talked to the 12 apostles, who, of course, represent the church. And in Matthew 19, 28, and in Luke 22, 29 and 30, he prophesied about them being upon thrones, judging the angels, etc. And the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? But here in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And the thrones represent the administration of the kingdom. God's saints will enforce God's will and judge disputes during the millennium. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the martyrs of the tribulation, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is not speaking of the first in number. The idea there is not, here's number one, number two, number three, number four. But instead, it's talking about a kind of resurrection, not a time. So what do you mean? Well, included in the first resurrection would be Christ, would be the rapture of the church. Okay? not only the rapture of the church, but the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints that will have died. They will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And again, there will be some alive who will go into the millennium. There will be, and all of these folks will be saved. There will be no lost sinners that enter the millennium. There will be folks saved with a sin nature, hadn't been changed yet, that will go into the millennium. They will have children. They will have families who will also be born with a sin nature and have to be saved. We mentioned that. Just want to tie it all together. The second resurrection is a resurrection of all unbelievers unto death. And we see that later in just a couple of verses down in verses 12 and 13. So the rest of the dead. Really, this verse, verse 5, fits better after verses 12 and 13. But it's kind of like a parenthesis that John sticks in here. All right, so, Fred, would you do me a huge favor? Would you go back to the thermostat and just hit the down arrow? It'll automatically take care of itself. It'll do 3 hours. Just put it down a couple of degrees, if you would. Is anybody else hot? Stuffy? It's all the hot air coming from the pulpit. Sucks all the oxygen right out of the room. Okay. Blessed and holy, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, the first of the kind, which is resurrection of believers. On such, the second death hath no power. You've heard me say, and I know you heard it before me, that if we're born twice, we die once. If we're born once, physically just born in our bodies once, we die twice. The second death is where death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. That's where the beast and the false prophet will be. That's where Satan will be, all the demons will be, and all the lost sinners of all eternity will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. There'll be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, a grinding of teeth. The worm dies not, the fire is not quenched. There will be no escape. No one can get prayed out of it. It's not a temporary holding. It's a forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why, again, we have to get serious about our witnessing. Real people, someone who we love very much, will end up in that awful place if we don't show them how to be saved, not only through words, but through deed. Words and deed. How we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, how we even conduct business. We should be totally and completely above board and honest in our dealings, shouldn't we? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And when the 1,000 years, verse 7, and this brings us to the last section of Revelation chapter 20, sinners rebelling. Sinners rebelling, verses 7 through 9. Actually, it's not the last section because we've got Satan doomed and a couple other things. But anyway, sinners rebelling. So also among those resurrected will be the two witnesses of chapter 11, those slain for the word of God, and the testimony which they held is stated in chapter 6 and verse number 9. The martyrs that are referred to in chapter 12, verse number 11, and the whole group is seen in heaven in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected immediately after the tribulation. I'm wondering what happened. What about the Old Testament saints? Because we know they're going to be in the millennium. So right after the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. You can write down Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, talks about the tribulation. And then verse 2 talks about the resurrection. The second resurrection, of course, all unbelievers unto death, as we saw in verse number 5. First resurrection, not time, but kind, involves the righteous. The second resurrection, the wicked. Not time, but kind. Before the great white throne judgment. So we're not really speaking of events, but an order. And that's critical. Otherwise, verses like Daniel 12:2 don't make any sense. Makes it sound like there's just one resurrection for the righteous and one for the unrighteous. No, there's more than one, but they're not talking about time, talking about kind. And that's critical. The first death is spiritual death, which of course is in Adam. Salvation, of course, takes care of that. And then, of course, we die physically later if we're saved. All right, let's move on to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Let me ask you this. You know he knows the Bible. You think he's going to be angry? He's going to have been bound for 1,000 years. He knows that he has a very short time left. And he's going to raise, excuse the expression, all the hell he can before his final casting into the lake of fire. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, the north, south, east, west. He's going to cover it all. Because remember, those giving lip service to Christ during the millennium, there'll be a lot of them, because if they rebel against him, they're going to be struck dead right then. So there are going to be some that are going to give lip service, and they're going to begin to fill the earth. And so Satan's going to go to all four corners of the earth, if you please, or quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog is not the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel. Instead, it's talking about the final rebellion. It's kind of the spirit, if you please, of Gog and Magog. Kind of like Babylon referred to, not always in Revelation or in other parts of the Bible, doesn't always refer to the historical city of Babylon or the nation of Babylonia. It can refer to the system of Antichrist. It can refer to the political system or the economic system of Antichrist and Satan himself. So it's kind of a type of Gog and Magog. So folks wouldn't have an idea what he's talking about. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now this is after Satan was bound for 1,000 years. And still, Satan will be able to rally an army that is as numberless as the sand of the sea to fight against Christ. Now, if Satan had no influence upon the people, which he didn't for 1,000 years, all of this is coming from within. Remember what Jesus said about the heart of men? The Pharisees and Sadducees were grumbling and murmuring because the disciples didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. And the Lord said, seriously, you're going to get all over on that? He said, don't worry about the outside. That doesn't defile the body or the soul. He said, I'll forewarn you. Listen, here's what you need to think about. It's what's within, out of the heart of men. Things like adultery, murders, thefts, covetousness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what we're going to see is during the millennium, it's the wickedness of the human heart itself, apart from Satan, that will drive them to obey Satan and seek to follow him even in the end after 1,000 year Savior Christ ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a rod of iron. Again, showing the wickedness of the human heart. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, the wide plain, and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved cities that came from around the world. They will surround Jerusalem, but before they could do anything, fire will come down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Took care of that problem, or will take care of that problem, which leads us after the rebellion. We know, by the way, Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, mentions Jerusalem as the capital during the millennial reign, and there will be no more war. Isaiah 11, verses 4 through 9, speaks of the righteous reign of Christ, the peace that will endure during that time, the tranquility of the kingdom. Animals will be friendly. They'll be able to lie with lions and pet them, and tigers and that sort of thing. But eventually, of course, the wicked will be punished. Psalm 72 speaks, part of that psalm speaks of righteousness flourishing, speaking of the millennium. So there's a lot of scripture, Old Testament scripture, that refer to the millennium, much more than new. You might ask, well, why in the world was Satan loosed, or will be, excuse me, future? Why will Satan be loosed? I mean, the Lord had him, he was tied up, he was chained, and he was in the pit. Four reasons to think about. Number one, to demonstrate that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will end up sinning when given the choice. When man is even faced with the most favorable circumstances, more often than not, he's going to fall into sin when given the choice. Secondly, to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God. To demonstrate the foreknowledge of God that foretells the acts of man before they even occur. He knows the hearts of human beings, doesn't he? He knows what we're prone to. He created us. Number three, to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. To demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. Satan is forever wicked. There is no cure. Lastly, to justify eternal punishment. To justify eternal punishment. That is to show the unchanged character of wicked people, even under Christ's rule in the millennium. So even under the most just, we talk about injustice in our world. We talk about things aren't fair, and often they're not. Things are not righteous, they're unrighteous, and certainly that's true. But when Christ will rule for 1,000 years with a rod of iron in holiness and absolute truth and purity, absolute justice, there will be no unfairness, even then. Man's heart is still wicked, unchanged, even after 1,000 years of Christ's rule. Look at verse number 10. Satan doomed. Satan doomed. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. You can write down chapter 19, verse 19, which says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." The devil was the deceiver and is today. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, what? Are. That means that 1,000 years previously, they were cast in the lake of fire. They're still there, still alive. They were not annihilated. They will not be burned up. They will be very much alive and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the same term, forever and ever, that's used to describe Christ's eternal nature. So if it does not apply here for eternity in torment, then it cannot apply to Christ. Same term. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, I'm going to back up to 8. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The real hell of hell is being forever separated from the presence of Almighty God. That's the greatest torment of hell, being cast in the lake of fire, is forever being separated from God and from the glory of His power. And so we find the eternal nature of torment, of destruction, of damnation for those unsaved. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, verses 11 through 15, sinners judged. Sinners judged. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so this is the time when the present earth will be destroyed. You can write down Revelation 4:2 next to that verse. Revelation 4 and verse number 2. The throne there, you can compare the vision of Daniel. And I didn't write down the chapter. I forget which chapter that would be, if that's 7 or 9 or what. But anyway, you can look it up. The judge is Christ. Compare, if you would, John chapter 5. The judge is Christ. The judgment will take place neither in heaven nor in earth. It's going to be a great white throne. The earth and the heaven are going to flee away. They're going to be destroyed. So here's the throne of God somewhere beyond the heavens. Isn't that exciting? How can I explain it? I can't. So that's where the great white throne judgment is going to take place. His face, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Could refer to the destruction described by Peter in 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Also Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. And there are other passages in Mark and Luke as well. So heaven and earth will be destroyed. They will be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth that we'll see in chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. So it won't matter. It won't matter whether you're a Donald Trump or a homeless man on a street corner in Los Angeles. If you're unsaved, you will stand before God, equally condemned, as far as condemned to the lake of fire, not necessarily degrees of punishment. There appears to be degrees of punishment. What do you mean? Well, remember when the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Because if Sodom and Gomorrah would have heard what you heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Remember that? It seems to imply degrees of punishment. That hell will be hotter for some. Do you think somebody like a Hitler deserves a hotter hell than the moral man that died without Christ and goes to hell because he'd never been born again, but yet he was outwardly moral? I mean, no one deserves heaven. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. None of us deserve heaven. It's all based upon the grace and mercy of Almighty God and the blood that Christ shed upon the cross. Left to ourselves, we're all doomed. We're all helpless. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're all condemned. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. But we also see here, there appears to be degrees of punishment. Let's read further in verse 12. And the books were open. This could be books of thoughts and actions. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, or you could say the Lamb's book of life, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, we know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But those that are unsaved often do not receive Christ because they say, you know what, I'm a good person. I give money to the poor. I take care of my family. I work hard. I don't bother anybody. I don't steal. I haven't committed adultery. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm a good person. How many times have you heard that from somebody, right? Maybe you used to say that. And since that person thinks they're going to be saved or have been saved and going to go to heaven based upon their works, thinking that, you know, there's scales in heaven, the good and the bad will be weighed, and if the good outweighs the bad, you're in. If not, you're out. Since they chose to live by their works and die by their works, they will be judged by their works. And their works will show them to have fallen short, because everyone falls short. All of our works, all of our good deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God before we're saved. And so they will be condemned by their very works. Also, in my opinion, and there's a couple of varied opinions on this, you know that I believe this, that the Lamb's Book of Life, the book will be opened. They will be shown to that lost sinner. Their name was there at one point, because everyone born is in that book, and their name is blotted out because they refuse to receive Christ. That's one possibility. Another one claims that the book contains everyone with eternal life. The lost are checked again against the book and against the parable of the virgins, and it shows that, nope, you didn't make it. But the Bible does talk about being blotted out. It's mentioned more than one time. It's mentioned even to the message of the churches in this very book about being blotted out. Ultimately, the book of life contains just the role of those who have been saved, those that have eternal life. They're the ones that ultimately end up in the Lamb's book of life. The rest are blotted out. So it is the Lamb's book of life. For without the Lamb, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no way to eternal life. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. These are lost sinners. And they were judged, every man, and here it is again, according to their works. And death and hell. And I can't help but to think of Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, where he talked about death. Who's going to win the victory over death? We know Christ has already won the victory over death. Well, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, only for lost, condemned sinners. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And once one is cast into the lake of fire, there will be no escape. If you're here this morning, you don't know with absolute assurance that when you die, or if the rapture were to occur today, that you would be in the presence of Christ. What would keep you from receiving Christ today? I mean, who is there in this world, or what is there in this world that is worth dying and going to hell for, ultimately to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever with no escape? I mean, who or what is worthy of an eternity separated from God? With no love, no peace, no joy. Always a sense of falling, never feel like you're on solid ground. Pitch black, but yet fire all around. How's that even possible? Torment. Well, I believe God's a God of love. They wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there by rejecting His Son. Christ Himself said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But yet, if we refuse the remedy of sin, for sin, which is Jesus Christ, that's where we will spend eternity. So who sends who to hell? We send ourselves there by choice. The same ones that say, well, God's a God of love, he wouldn't do that. And, well, and he doesn't, not really. Would stomp and spit and scream if we didn't have a free will to do what we want. We have a choice. Now, the Spirit of God must be working in our hearts, must draw him to himself, and he does. And if we're willing to respond to that wooing power of the Holy Spirit of God, then all that come to Christ, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Right? So is God speaking to your heart? Has he convinced you of the fact you're lost and you need a Savior? You might be a child of God, and the easiest thing to do as we grow old in the Lord, or older in the Lord, is to become smug and satisfied and feel like my serving days are over. And it's time for me to relax. Please don't think that way. The greatest privilege we have as a child of God is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to be doing it for a long time, like forever. We might as well stay in practice. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, we stand amazed as we read the Word of God and we read about things like the millennium. We read about the great white throne judgment. We think about how even some that we love, if they don't trust Christ, are going to be standing before that great white throne and be condemned to the lake of fire. Father, help us to cast aside fear, for you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And you've given us a mandate to preach the gospel to every creature. So, Father, remind us of that. Holy Spirit of God, work within us that we will be faithful in giving out the gospel. We have an opportunity to pass out some bags that have gospel, the gospel in them and an invitation. Lord, may we be willing to hang them on doorknobs, hand them to family and friends. Lord, may you work in this invitation. May your will be done. May that lost sinner be drawn to the Savior. May that Christian that has kind of turned away from you, grown a little cold and indifferent, allowed other things, the cares of this world, to choke out their fruitfulness. Lord, I pray that some might even come and pray this morning and ask you, Lord, to retake control as they yield themselves to you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.